And I would ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. If you didn't bring your own Bible, there's a Bible in a pew. You'd find this passage on page 1123. Romans chapter 12. Just want to read you a couple verses to kind of kick things off. And Russ, I'll need that screen down, if you please, because we're going to use that. Whenever I'm preaching on a value, I'll have that on the screen. So thanks, buddy. Russ says, boy, the one morning I remember to roll it up, he wants it down. Isn't that the way it goes? I'm talking to you today about one of our values. In a minute, we'll put it on the screen. But before we do that, I want you to look at a passage of Scripture that I'll be referring to later. And I want you to consider, if you've been in church a long time, you've heard this Scripture a dozen times, but don't become desensitized to what it's telling you to do. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to the church at Rome, he spends 11 chapters telling them all the stuff that God did, how he sent Jesus to die for their sins. And there's no other way that you could have your sins forgiven. And that it's faith in Christ alone that gives you the ability to find forgiveness. It is faith in Jesus that gives you freedom from sin and forgiveness of sin and peace with God. And Jesus has done all these things for you. And so in verse 12, the very first word is therefore. And what he means is, because of everything I said in the first 11 chapters, therefore, here's what you ought to do. And listen to what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers. This isn't just something he says casually. He doesn't just say, I have an idea. I think this might be cool for you. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, which I have spoken to you about in the past 11 chapters, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now think about that for a minute. Offer your bodies. The reason he says that is because he wants you to be sure, he wants you to know for sure that he wants everything you are given to God. That Jesus isn't just a fire insurance policy for when you enter eternity so you can miss out on hell. But right now, here and now, I want a response to occur in your heart. I want something to change in you. I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Think about those two words. The word sacrifice means something given up. So you're surrendering, you're giving yourself to God, but it's not a sacrifice that once you do it, it's over. I think a lot of times, a lot of us want to say, boy, I just wish I could give everything to God and be done with it, you know? But it's a living, it's an ongoing, it's a perpetual kind of sacrifice that daily demands a level of devotion. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, the pattern of this world that can be sinful, egotistical, self-promoting, self-serving. But instead, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That verse really is the foundation for the value that I want to speak to you about today. You remember, these values are things, well, this particular value, Kermansville Alliance adopted this in 1997 on August 10th during an evening service. We adopted this. And I want to read it to you this morning. So let's put it on the screen. Listen to what it says and follow along as I read there. It says, Kermansville Alliance believes that full devotion to Christ and his cause is to be normal for every believer. This is accomplished in our response to the sanctifying grace of Christ and includes the concepts of stewardship, servanthood, and putting one's ministry before one's occupation. Wow. You mean 8 years ago we said that's a good thing to do? 9 years ago almost? Yeah, we did. We said that that is what we believe. We adopted that, we adapted it, we kind of changed it and made it our own from some material from Willow. We picked up these different values from a lot of different sources that sounded good and kind of fit who we've been as a church really for generations. Because this is nothing new. The generation before you believed that full devotion to Christ and his cause was normal for every believer. And they behaved in that manner. But here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that if we don't say these things and reinforce these things, then we forget these things. And that is why a denomination can be really committed to Christ in one generation and in the next forget about it. And in the following, when they're not even focused on serving God at all, they're focused on some of their own agenda. And so I don't want us to become that watered-down version of a church that so many churches are today. I want us to stick to the values that we've known and loved as a denomination for well over a century. Now, when I first considered this value, some questions came to mind. And one of the questions that came to my mind was, are there any believers who are truly, fully committed to Christ and His cause? You know, that says it is to be normal for every believer to have full devotion to Christ and His cause. Is there anybody who really lives that way? And I would say, yeah, absolutely. I have seen them, and they inspire us toward the same end. I could look out in this congregation and say, that guy right there, and that woman right there, and that person right there have demonstrated before me that they are fully committed to Christ and their cause. And I could pick up any of the Jaffrey missionary books that are in our church library and say, look at how this person, look at how this one-eyed missionary was committed to Christ and His cause. Full devotion. Full devotion. But you know what? It's not just for the one-eyed missionary. And it's not just for him and her and that other person. It's really for every believer. You notice when I read Romans 12, 1 and 2, it didn't say, therefore I urge some of you who are of more of a spiritual mindset, didn't say that. It said, I urge y'all to do this. I urge each of you to be fully committed to Christ. The second thing I thought of when I read this is, do I know Christians who put their ministry before their job? Do I know Christians who put their ministry before their job? And yeah, I do. I do. I know people who have turned down promotions because they knew it would move them to a place that they didn't think God wanted them to live, because God had something for them to do right here in this area or that area. And I know Christians who have stopped working their job and moved to a whole different place because they felt the call of God on their life to do that and entered an entirely different vocation, not the ministry per se, but a different vocation because they really felt that God wanted them there. Tom and Lois are an example. There they are in Tennessee, settled in. He's a chemist, you know, and doing well. And one time they saw this little town on Phil Donahue shows of all the ungodly places called Bradford, Pennsylvania. And Lois said, I feel like God wants us to move there and minister there. And they did. They ministered in the Baptist church there for a number of years. And then they ministered in the Alliance church there for a number of years. They put their vocation behind their ministry. They chose to do that. And some of you have done it in a much smaller but no less significant way. Whenever you say, you know what, I think I'll be a Bible quizzing coach instead of working those extra hours, you're putting ministry before ministry. No, say it again, ministry before vocation. Or whenever you say, I'll work with a small group, or I'll work on the building. You know, some people worked on this building and obviously put it before their ability to earn income. Whenever you have said, you know, I could have made this money for God, but instead I'm going to do this for God, you're putting that ministry before your vocation. Even our individuals here, and some of you know, there's one gentleman here, I won't embarrass him, but he quit his job because he knew it was going to take him away from church on Sunday. And he said, I really want to worship God and serve Him on Sundays, and so I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to continue that job. That takes full devotion to Christ and His cause. And casual devotion or half-hearted devotion or just like, yeah, okay devotion doesn't do it. It's to be normal for every believer. Now, I want to kind of take this apart, and I want to kind of look at some of the phrases. And the next slide says, it highlights the phrase full devotion. I want to talk to you about that. You've sung about this before, right? You've sat in these pews or stood in these pews and said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. When you do that, you're saying, I want full devotion to Christ and to His cause. I want that to be primary. I am ready to offer my body as a living sacrifice completely, all the way. I'm giving my life to God. Full devotion. The next phrase says, to Christ and his cause. And one of the things I like about that, this full devotion to Christ and his cause, is that the full devotion is not given to Christ and his church. Because you are the church, you understand. And what you're devoted to is not to sustaining yourself and making yourself feel good about yourself. What you're devoted to is what Christ is devoted to. And his cause is the redemption of the world. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what my devotion is to. It's not to just to feel good as a social club about the dinner I can have and about, you know, getting together with my buddies in Sunday school and things like that. It is devotion to what Christ wants to accomplish on earth through you and your buddies who can have dinners and fellowship together. But your primary focus is Christ's cause, to seek and to save that which is lost. Your devotion is toward Jesus and what he wants to accomplish. Now the next phrase says, is to be normal, is to be normal. And I changed this from what it originally said before I presented it to you. Because originally it said, full devotion to Christ and his cause is normal for every Christian. And I thought, well, that's not true. In fact, I would say it is not the norm, rather it's the exception when I see someone fully devoted to Christ and his cause. But I understand that there are two ways to think of the word normal. And when that light clicked on in my head, it really helped me understand something from God's perspective. You can say something is normal, and you can mean it's the status quo. It's what everybody does, you know? It's normal to get, you know, out of shape and get a belly and everything else when you turn my age. That's what everybody does, okay? Or you can say normal in the sense of this is the way it is expected to be. This should be the norm. And the norm should be that I might remain healthy and I might take care of myself. Now you understand, spiritually speaking, we're all the time measuring ourselves against other Christians. And so we say, yeah, my devotion to Christ is pretty good. You know, I put $20 in the offering this morning for the Great Commission Fund. So, yeah, and I'll bet most people didn't do that. My devotion is pretty good. And so we measure ourselves against a norm that sometimes can be kind of out of shape and heavy and dysfunctional. But God says, what is normal is what I desire. And that which is not spiritually committed to me is abnormal. Do you understand that? God does not define normality the way Masters and Johnsons might define it and say, well, that's what everybody does, so it's normal. God says that's abnormal when you behave poorly. God says when you, as a Christian, take my name in vain, that's not normal. Christians shouldn't do that. And when you, as a Christian, decide, yeah, you know what? It's kind of rainy outside. I think I'm going to stay home from church today. That's not normal. You shouldn't do that. What is normal is for you to behave in a Romans 12, 1 and 2 method. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The King James says it's your reasonable service. This is what you ought to be doing. This is the norm. So I understand why originally when this was written, it says full devotion to Christ is normal for every believer, because the person that wrote it ahead of us is a person who saw things from God's perspective. From God's perspective, if your commitment to Christ is anything less than 100%, that's abnormal. He says some really strong words about it. And I hate to tell you the strong words that God says. But there's a place where he's speaking to a group of people in Revelation. They're a church. And he says, you know, you guys aren't hot and you're not cold. You're room temperature. You're lukewarm. Well, that's normal. You put a glass of water down, leave it there for a couple hours, it becomes normal. It's lukewarm temperature. And God says, because you're not hot or cold, but because you're normal, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Wow. Hate that kind of stuff. Reading that in the Bible, I just don't like it. But it's there and it's true. And that's why I proclaim to you without any reservation The full devotion to Christ and his cause is what God expects from you. It's what he wants from you. That is what is normal by his standards. Those standards are spelled out over and over in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What are you encouraging one another? What are you spurring one another on toward? Toward full devotion to Christ and his cause, love and good deeds. It's what the church is for. The next phrase says, "For every believer." It's to be normal for every believer. It's not just for the Steve Shieldses and the elders, John Peters and Jim Bell and Matt Robleski and Perry Connor and Frank Hutton. It's not just for them, but it's for all of us, for every believer. I'd only been in ministry for a few weeks, and I was preaching on discipleship. It was a Sunday night, and an individual came up to me, and he said, "Pastor, I've heard there's a difference between a Christian and a disciple, and I think you're wanting us all to be disciples, and a lot of us are just Christians. And I heard in a sermon once there's a difference between a Christian and a disciple." Well, that was in 1986 that I heard that. So I've been 20 years trying to figure out why any preacher would lie that way from the pulpit. There is no difference between a Christian and a disciple from God's perspective. Probably what that pastor was saying is there's a lot of people that are wearing the name of Christian and don't want to be a disciple. That's probably what was being said. But you understand that if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. And so Romans 12, 1 and 2 is imperative to who you are. Full devotion to Christ and his cause is to be normal for every believer, not just for some of them. Yet, you know, when you think about this, how does that happen? I just don't have it within me to be fully devoted to Christ and his cause. But if you take a look, let's look at the next slide. Oh, wonderful. Good. It says, "This is accomplished by the sanctifying grace of Christ." Someone came to me not too long ago and said, "I really, really want to deal with some sin in my life, but I'm having trouble doing it. And every time I try, I seem to fail." And I said, "Maybe what you need to do is quit trying and just give it to God. Maybe you need to say, 'God, this is something I can't let go of, and I really need you to do this.'" And that is such an alliance teaching that it is Christ who is our Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming King. And you see that right in this text that's on the screen in front of you. This is accomplished by the saving grace of Christ. I'm sorry, this is accomplished in our response to the sanctifying grace of Christ. It happens through him. Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he knows that they must be having some trouble walking straight as a Christian and being fully devoted to Christ. And so he says to them, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Who will do it? The one who calls you. Who would that be? Well, that would be Jesus. He will sanctify you. He will empower you. He will enable you, by his Holy Spirit living within you, to be fully devoted to Christ and his cause. There'll be times, if you say this morning, "I want to be fully devoted to Christ and his cause. Pastor, this makes sense to me, and I've always kind of felt this way, and I am ready as an individual to say, 'All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.'" There'll be times after you do that, that you'll say, "Wow, gee whiz, I'm living a half-hearted commitment again." Well, in those times, grab a hold of that verse where it says, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." He will do it. It's Christ who sanctifies us. Let's look at a couple of the concepts here. The next slide says, this includes a concept of stewardship. You know what stewardship is, right? It is understanding that everything you have actually belongs to God. And it is to be used by you for his pleasure, his good pleasure. So, I have a 2000 Toyota Camry, 60,000 miles on it. Whose is that? That's God's. It's not mine. So, what's it used for? It's used for his pleasure. If I feel like God wants me to give that away to someone, I go to Laurel and I say, "I think we should give the Camry to so-and-so." And Laurel says, "Phew, boy, God needs to tell me that." Yeah. But we've done things like that because we're just stewards of that. The upside to that is I also have a Ford Taurus with about 140,000 miles on it that makes a funny noise when you start it up, and that belongs to God too. So he needs to take care of that funny noise, you know. Stewardship means knowing everything you have belongs to God and looking for ways that he wants to use it. The next concept is a concept of servanthood. The concept of servanthood. Jesus calls his disciples together and he says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must become the servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even I, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve others and give my life as a ransom for many. And the last concept here is putting your ministry before your vocation. There are times that you can do things vocationally that will really help you financially. And God will say to you, I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to do that. Because if you do that, it's going to mean you have to work Sundays. It's going to mean you can't continue to teach the Wednesday night class. It's going to mean that you can't continue to do the small group you're doing on Monday night. It's going to mean that you can't do this new thing I want you to do. And it'll mean you'll never be able to help with Bible school for the next 10 years. You'll never be able to help with that. And if you are fully devoted to Christ and his cause, and he says that to you, you say, ah, okay, my vocation isn't as important as I thought that it was. You know, there's the question that I have for you this morning is, are you fully devoted to Christ and his cause? Or are you kind of like half devoted? You need to be fully devoted. That's what he's looking for from you. And I want to give you the chance to respond and say, God, I am fully devoted to you. I want the musicians to come. We're going to sing an unexpected song, Gail and Al. We're going to sing number 82, and it'll be on the screen in front of you, number 82. This is a song that generally we only sing during communion, but I want us to sing it this morning. And I want you to think of Christ and all he's done for you, and evaluate your response to that. And are you living a life of full devotion to him and his cause? Let's stand together as we prepare to sing.